Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
I want to impress upon your minds the fact that repeatedly in the Old Testament scriptures, God said to His people, "I am the Lord your God." And time and time and time again, He also made it clear to His people, "You are to obey my voice." God is God. We're the creatures of His creative genius. And He has told us in very plain language that we're to obey His will. But man has not always chosen to do that. And I want to share with you one biblical example. Just one. I could give you many. But in the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus, if you would turn there in your Bible, please, we read concerning two of the sons of Aaron by the name of Nadab and Abihu as they offered sacrifice to the Lord. And here's what the context says. Leviticus 10, beginning with verse 1, I'm reading from the New King James Version. "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it, and they offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified.'" It's rather interesting to note how the different translations have rendered that word, which in the New American Standard, or rather in the New King James, is rendered profane. In the Old King James Version, the word is rendered strange. In the Revised Standard Version, it is rendered unholy. But perhaps the New International Version in this particular incident captured the meaning better than the others, and they used the word unauthorized. They offered an unauthorized fire upon the altar which God had not commanded them. And immediately God Himself sent fire from the altar and consumed them for this transgression. Please do not forget this illustration. Remember that in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Question: what do you suppose that the Lord wants us to remember? What do you suppose He wants us to profit by that particular incident which is recorded in God's holy word? I believe He wants us to remember the importance of obeying Him, because He is God, and Almighty God has all authority. And in the Old Testament scriptures, He made it known time and time again, "I am the Lord your God, and you are to obey my voice." We're His creatures. We don't dictate to God. God instructs us. Now, with that in mind, let us come to the New Testament. In the New Testament scriptures, God Almighty granted to His Son Jesus Christ this authority. In the 17th chapter of the book of John, in verse 2, Jesus made it plain that God hath given me, that is Christ, authority over all flesh. And in the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 18, Jesus made this very comprehensive statement: "All authority," A-L-L, "all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Question: who gave Him that authority? Answer: Almighty God the Father. And I know that's true because I turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and I read in verse 20 where Almighty God raised Jesus from the dead and exalted Him to His right hand in the heavenly places. Now listen to verse 21. I read from the American Standard Translation: "Far above." The word is F-A-R. which means going way beyond, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And He, that is Almighty God, put all things in subjection under His, that is Christ's feet, and gave Him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, comma, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. What do I learn from that? I learn that Almighty God, the supreme sovereign of this universe, chose to grant all authority to His Son Jesus Christ and gave Jesus Christ to be head over everything pertaining to the church, which is His spiritual body. The body of the redeemed, the body of the reconciled, the body of the saved. Christ has all authority, not just some of it, not a little bit of it, not most of it, but He has all authority, far above all rule and power and authority and dominion. God gave Him authority over all things pertaining to the church. This is repeated again in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, in very plain language, there admits of no doubt whatsoever that Christ has all authority. And I can still hear in my mind's imaginations the resounding words of Almighty God speaking concerning His Son on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah had been standing there with Him. But when they saw this resplendent glory of our Lord, only Jesus remained. And a voice from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Jesus is the head of His church. Jesus is the King of His kingdom. Almighty God has given Jesus Christ all authority, and we had better recognize that. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to me. He is the one that has given to us His will regarding the church. And it's found right here in this book which I hold in my hand, which we sometimes call the New Testament. More explicitly and more accurately, we could call it the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. And the will of a person comes into effect following His demise, and Christ died and sealed this last will and testament with His own precious life's blood, and this is the authoritative Word of God, the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ. All Scripture has been given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, completely furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And that's the reason the Lord said, "He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My word hath one that judgeth him. The word which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." John chapter 12, verse 48. The word of our Lord is powerful. And notice that I use the word Lord, the word of our Lord, and the reason that I call Him Lord is that God made Him Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, as the Apostle Peter brought to a conclusion his powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made Him," this Jesus whom you've crucified, "both Lord and Christ." The word Lord, my friend, means Master. He is our Master. We are His servants. He's the one that instructs. Our responsibility is to trust Him and to do what He has said do. Jesus once asked the question, "Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And in another passage, the Lord said, "Whosoever heareth these words of Mine and doeth them shall be likened unto the wise man." Matthew 7, verse 24. So we need to bear all of that in mind as we approach our lesson. In John chapter 4, Verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, "The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him." Notice the word must. "Must worship Him in spirit and in truth." We all conclude that the idea of worshiping Him in spirit means to worship Him with the right attitude, in the proper frame of mind, with reverence, with an awesome wonderment of His power and of His glory and of His divinity. In truth means in accordance with His divine will. For Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you abide in My word, then are ye My disciples." John 8, verses 31 and 32. Our lesson this morning pertains to the question, is it right or wrong to use mechanical instruments of music in the worship of Almighty God? The elders of this congregation want you to know, as members of this congregation, that we stand four square on the truth of God's Word. And thus we're going to present the truth, both historical and biblical, this morning concerning this subject, because we all know that it is a matter of controversy that has divided the church down through the ages, and we want to trace that somewhat, but I wanted to establish in your mind that you can read the New Testament through from Matthew chapter 1 through Revelation chapter 22, and you will find no authorization whatsoever for the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship to God. It's just plain not there. But you will find scriptures such as Larry read for us a moment ago in Colossians chapter 3. And for the sake of emphasis, if you have your Bible with you, turn with me there one more time and let's note what the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, taught the church in Corinth. Verse 16 and verse 17. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." After all, He's the one that has all authority. We should allow His word to abide in our hearts. "In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts unto God." Please observe that we sing unto God, but we also admonish and exhort one another in our singing. So the singing serves a twofold purpose: to praise God and at the same time to admonish and to exhort one another. But the key to this passage is verse 17. "And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Every commentator that I've ever read after, every biblical scholar in making comments on this particular verse of Scripture, all agree that to do something in the name of means to do it by the authority of. So we come back to that word, authority. Jesus Christ has all authority. Far beyond all rule and power and dominion, Christ has all authority. He is the head of the body of the church. God has made Him Lord. And I read His last will and testament through, over and over again through the years, and nowhere do I find any authority for the use of mechanical instrument music in the worship of Almighty God. It's just plain not there. And the Bible warns, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine, the same hath both the Father and the Son." 2 John verse 9. Is it important that we remain within the framework of the doctrine of our Lord? Answer, amen. Yes, it is of vital importance. It is of vital consequence that we do just that. Else we might well find ourselves in the predicament of Nadab and Abihu. I want us to look at history for just a moment. Most of us who've studied through the years the Bible and related historical matters that pertain to Christianity in one way or another are aware that there was a great apostasy that began to emerge early on in the church. The church was established in the year A.D. 33 in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. But with the intervening years as they passed, there was an apostasy, a falling away, a departure that took place, and it started out via the organization of the church, but it degenerated into the adoption of many innovations. You see, in the first century A.D., no one used mechanical instruments of music in the worship of God. But as time went by, there were those who wanted to change things. And thus, the instrument was introduced into the first form of so-called Christian worship in about 670 A.D., Now, keep in mind, the church was established in A.D. 33. It wasn't until 670 A.D., some 630 years later, before there was someone who wanted to introduce the instrument of music in the worship of God. And by then, most of those who professed to be Christians had been swallowed up in the apostasy, and many innovations were being accepted. But when this one was introduced, during the pontificate of a man by the name of Vitalian, who reigned as the Pope of the Roman Church from 657 to 672, it was met with swift disagreement and with swift rejection. And the most of the people, even in that apostate body, said, "No, this is not right that we do this." And therefore, for quite a period of time, it was not used. And by the way, let me give you the books that you can read. I'm simply sharing with you what I've read myself and the quotation pertaining to the instrument being used first during the pontificate of Pope Vitalian is found in the Great Schaff's History of the Christian Church, which is recognized by religionists all over as being probably the monumental work tracing the history of the so-called Christian church. It's found in volume 4, page 439, that this was the first time it was introduced. But as late as 1250 A.D., some 300 to 400 years following the first introduction, Thomas Aquinas, who was recognized as being one of the great theologians of the Catholic Church, said, and I quote, "Our church does not use mechanical instruments of music as harps and psalteries to praise God withal, that she may not appear to Judaize." So Thomas Aquinas, a noted scholar in that apostate body, rejected the use of the instruments as late as 1250 A.D. And you can find that in the McClintock and Strong Encyclopedia, volume 8, page 739. Even as late as the Council of Trent. The Council of Trent was a council of the Roman Church from 1545 to 1563 A.D. There was a motion made, though not accepted, to not allow mechanical instrument of music in the worship of the Catholic Church at that time. However, the innovation had gained momentum by then, and so the motion was voted down. And by that point in time, the mid-1500s, the mechanical instruments of music, the organ and such instruments as that, were rather widely used in the apostate body. You can find that in Schaff's History of the Christian Church, volume 4, page 439. When the Protestant Reformation began, which commenced in 1517 A.D., a significant force in the 16th century it was, most all of the reformers were very muchly opposed to the use of the mechanical instrument of music in worship. They rejected it as one of the innovations that had corrupted the apostate body known as Romanism. Let me just give you a few quotes. Martin Luther, who was the one who commenced the Reformation movement, when in October of 1517 he nailed his famous 95 Theses to the Catholic church door in Wittenberg, Germany, thus beginning the Reformation movement. And he said, quote, The organ in the worship of God is an ensign of Baal. And the word ensign there means a sign of or a badge of Baal. Baal was a pagan god, an idol, an abomination unto the true and the living God. And Martin Luther said that mechanical instruments of music in worship is an ensign. It's a sign of, a badge of Baal. So he rejected it vehemently. John Calvin, who was probably the next most prominent reformer, had this to say, and I quote, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praise of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law," that is, the law of Moses. "Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but the simplicity which God recommends to us by the apostles is far more pleasing to Him. The voice of man assuredly excels all inanimate instruments of music." You can find that in Calvin's commentary of Psalm chapter 33 and also his comments 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 9. I'm giving you cumulative information. First of all and foremost, no authority for it whatsoever in the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. But to know that His Word had such an impact on so many people for so long is very convincing to me, that even the Catholic Church debated and rejected the instrument for years and years and years, and slowly and gradually accepted it more and more until about 1550 it was widespread in its use. But the Reformers, when they came out of Romanism, rejected the instrument. Such men as Martin Luther, such men as John Calvin. We read this concerning the use in Protestant churches. "The custom of the organ accompaniment did not become generally used until the 18th century in Protestant churches." You can find that in the new Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, Volume 8, page 258. My friends, notice that. Not until the 18th century did the instrument of music find wide acceptance in most Protestant churches. But even then it was opposed by many, including the illustrious John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. And here's what he said, "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither seen nor heard." That's found in Clark's Commentary, Volume 4, page 684. Cumulative information. Cumulative, powerful argumentation against the use of the mechanical instruments of music in worship. Adam Clark, who quoted from John Wesley, also made an observation. And let me pause right there to explain to you that Adam Clark was and is recognized as probably one of the greatest scholars that the Methodist Church ever produced. He lived from about, or rather wrote his commentary, took him 40 years to write it, from 1790 to 1830. The man studied the Bible constantly and wrote a commentary on the whole Bible, and this is what he wrote. And it's significant for us to consider what Adam Clark said. "I believe that the use of instruments of music in the Christian church is without sanction and against the will of God, that they are subversive of the spirit of true devotion, and that they are sinful. I am an old man and an old minister, and I here declare that I never knew them productive of any good in the worship of God, and have had reason to believe that they were productive of much evil. Music as a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music, and here I register my protest against all such corruptions in the worship of the author of Christianity." That's found in Clark's Commentary, Volume 4, page 694. Let me quote from one very famous Baptist preacher. Charles Spurgeon, who preached in England from 1834 to 1892, who preached to a congregation of people consisting of more than 20,000 members. And here's what he had to say about the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship, and he disallowed it in the church where he preached. He did not allow them to be used. And here's what he said, quote, "I would as soon pray to God with machinery as to sing to God with machinery." In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, Paul said, speaking of the assembly of the church, "I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding." You see, time and time again, when music, and I use that in the generic sense, is mentioned in the New Testament, it's always singing. Never is there the use of mechanical instruments of music in the worship. Now, I've scarcely touched on this, but I want to bring it down to our modern times. In the state of Kentucky, the heart of the Restoration Movement, and I want to distinguish between the Restoration Movement and the Reformation Movement. The Reformation Movement took place mostly in Europe and in England and did not really accomplish what they set out to do. They set out to reform the apostate body, Roman Catholicism. But the Restoration Movement was an effort on the part of various and sundry people in our country to restore pure New Testament Christianity. Thus, it's been called the Restoration Movement. And in Lexington, Kentucky, not far from it anyway, at a little town called Midway, it's just about 10 miles away. Fran and I have been there and visited the building where this took place. But in 1860, mechanical instruments of music were first introduced in the churches of Christ. What a sad, sad day that was, because it immediately divided the church in the little town of Midway, Kentucky. Some brethren had brought in a melodeon, and it divided that congregation, and division swept through the state of Kentucky within the Lord's body. The same thing that had caused consternation even in the apostate body to the reformers had now infiltrated the churches of Christ. How sad and how tragic. It brought division. And I want to accentuate that. Jesus prayed for unity in John 17 among His followers, but the introduction of mechanical instruments of music brought division into the Lord's church. When did it come to Texas, this division? About 30 years later. In the early 1890s, there is record of some of our brethren beginning to introduce the instrument of music in worship. However, it was rejected by the vast majority of them. But in 1894, we have the event taking place that led to the division of the church over the very same thing that had divided it in the state of Kentucky. And it happened not far from here in Thorp Springs, Texas, where a man by the name of Joseph Addison Clark had started a college. Sometimes we refer to it as Thorp Springs Christian College, but it was better known as Ad-Rand Christian College. And the reason it was called the Ad-Rand Christian College is because Joseph Addison Clark had two sons, and one of them was named Addison, and the other was named Randolph. So they took the first three letters of Addison, the first three letters of Randolph, and then hyphenated between Ad-Rand Christian College in honor of those two sons. But the two sons didn't share the same convictions that the father shared. And how true that is even today. It's not an assured thing that children will grow up with the same conviction that their parents have. It breaks one's heart when you consider that, but it's a truism nonetheless. Addison and Randolph did not share the same convictions with their father, and therefore, on February the 20th, 1894, when two preachers were being brought to Thorp Spring to hold a gospel meeting, their names were Douthat and Sanders, both of them subscribed to the use of the mechanical instruments of music. And Addison and Randolph promised them that they would have the organ available for the gospel meeting. But the father, Joseph Addison Clark, was very, very strongly opposed out of true conviction of truth, and therefore he wrote up a petition against this, and more than 100 members of that little congregation signed it. It came time for the first service of the meeting, and the organ was sitting there. And Joseph Addison Clark stood up, and he read his petition and made a plea to his two sons, Addison and Randolph, "Don't do this. Don't allow the instrument to be used." Addison and Randolph conferred with one another there in the sight of all, and Addison turned to the lady sitting at the organ, whose first name was Bertha, and he said, "Play on, Miss Bertha." And the organ was brought into the worship of the Lord's church there, and it immediately divided. It divided that family. Joseph Addison Clark would not abide the use of something which he felt, and rightly so, was absolutely wrong and contrary to the will of God. And there were over 100 other members of that congregation who had the same conviction. But there were those who evidently didn't realize the matter concerning authority like they needed to. They hadn't read their Bible, because let me assure you that all the way through this book, again and again and again and again, we are taught plainly, "I am the Lord your God. You shall listen to what I instruct." I'm paraphrasing what is mentioned in many different ways in the Bible. And those who respect God and who reverence God don't want to do anything contrary to His will, and therefore, as New Testament Christians, we want to follow the one that Almighty God gave to be the head of the church, which is His Son, who gave His life for us that we might live and have eternal life. We want to do what He said do. And Jesus was the one who said, "The true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." The real issue that we're confronting again today, as this monster keeps raising its head, causing more and more division, is the matter of authority. Is Christ the head of His church, or is He not? Is He Lord, or is He not? If He is Lord, which I believe with all of my heart because this Word teaches it, then I must submit my will to His will. And the use of mechanical instruments of music and worship to Almighty God is not, capital N, capital O, capital T, underlined, is not authorized in the New Testament. Therefore, it is wrong, it is sinful, and as it has done throughout its history, it will bring division into the church. And it's ironical to me that some of the very ones that are now advocating reintroducing the instrument in the worship of the Lord's church or pleading for unity with whom? With the Christian church, which long since adopted the use of the mechanical instruments of music. But they don't seem to care at all about maintaining unity among the true church of our Lord. The elders here want you to know we stand firmly on the foundation of truth, respecting the authority of the Lord, and the mechanical instrument of music will never, never be used in the worship of God at this place. May God help us to respect His authority and do His will.